The scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We're in one of those little spots where Paul is kind of repeating himself, reiterating one of his earlier thoughts. And in doing that, it's always hard for me to decide how deeply I want to dive into it. But he talks about something here that I think is a particularly interesting bit, because he uses these terms. He talks about being wise and being a fool. And they're terms that I'm not sure we really have good definitions of or anything, but he is going and comparing worldly wisdom to heavenly wisdom and worldly foolishness to God's foolishness, and using that as part of his means of pointing out to the church in Corinth what they should be doing and where they may be failing. He really started on this discussion back in chapter 1, and then took, I don't know if I want to call it a detour, but he's circling back to where he was talking before. But I wanted to start there in verse 16, because he talks about us being the temple of God. And as being the temple of God, that we have this responsibility. We are to guard and protect that temple. We are to keep it true, remain faithful to the gospel. And one of the problems that we sometimes run into there is that what we build on the foundation of that temple, what we're supposed to be building with gold, silver, precious stones, things, sometimes we do things because they seem like a good idea at the time. And a lot of the time, that which seems like a good idea at the time doesn't always look so good in hindsight. I don't know if any of you have ever made that kind of mistake in your lives, but it happens a lot. And one of the things is that we have this tendency to think we know. There's a graph that some psychologist came up with, and I think mostly he's full of bunk, but it's a very interesting sort of graph, because what it shows is, as your confidence in your ability and the confidence in what you know follows this thing that somebody starts with something new, is that their confidence in their ability goes very high very quickly. And then as they learn more of that skill, their confidence goes way down, and then it comes back up. The problem that we have a lot of the time, and here's where, that mile wide and inch deep gospel teaching sometimes gets us, is we never get past that first peak. We don't really know anything, but we're really confident that we do. And, I remember being a computer programmer and going in and I knew everything. And then after 6 months or so, and I knew a lot less then than I knew when I started, even though I knew a lot more than what I had known before. We go through this process. And one of the things that's happened to the church at Corinth is that people are kind of thinking that they've got it figured out, that they're pretty smart. And so this section really begins there in verse 18. Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." So he's talking here, not we mentioned before that some of his discussion was directed at the teachers. This has really got to be focused on the individuals, the people who make up the body of the church. And he's talking to them, and he's telling them that they need to be looking at how they are processing what they know, how they are understanding things. And this kind of hits all of us in that, you know, if anyone among you seems to be wise, you know, that's not just look around and see who else might be a wise guy, but especially keep an eye on yourselves. You know, if you seem to be someone who is wise in this age. And there's the real thing is this question of what does Paul mean when he talks about being wise in this age or being a fool? What is his criterion? What is his distinction? He also uses the expression in verse 19. He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." What is the wisdom of this world? What is the distinction that's being made there? And of course, if we go back and we look in chapter 1, we see that he talks a lot about the Spirit. And he talks about the fact that in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And he makes his distinction, those who are being saved. What defines those who are being saved that makes it so this is something they understand differently? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in them. It's the wisdom that comes through the Spirit that allows that to be something other than the world's foolishness. So he makes that distinction that no one is to fall into the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of the world. But there's a lot of stuff there that gets us into trouble sometimes. And one of the big problems we have in this is that we have a tendency to take things like this and broaden their application. And we spread them out to where they stop being useful. And so we talk about the wisdom of the world and things like that. And the challenge we have is keeping our context clean. There was a branch of Christianity, some, I don't know, 150, 250 years ago, that was opposed to books and writing, and that you were not to read books, you were not to write books, because they said all you needed was the Bible. Because if the books said what was in the Bible, they were unnecessary. And if they said something that was not in the Bible, they were untrue. And so you have no books other than the Bible. Well, on one level, maybe that makes a certain element of sense. But what they've done is they've taken this idea here from 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of the world, and they've kind of turned it on its head and taken it to an extreme. We have to understand what is the wisdom and what is the foolishness that we're trying to do. How do we get it so we're not rejecting all non-biblical wisdom? I don't think that's what Paul meant. He wasn't saying that if it's not something that God delivered to you, it needs to be thrown out. But we have to kind of keep this distinction between wisdom and knowledge in mind as well. Because knowledge is that accumulation of facts and observations. And so we can have a whole bunch of knowledge, and that knowledge may or may not have anything to do with a spiritual condition or a spiritual application. I would prefer, if somebody is going to build a bridge over a river, I would prefer that they not build it on the basis of prayer. Now, I might appreciate that they pray for God's guidance, but when you're trying to decide how strong do we need to make this bridge, praying about it is probably not the best way to go about it. And so we obviously, you know, there is knowledge there in terms of the strength of materials and such like. That knowledge is not found in the Bible. It's not something that's given by the Holy Spirit. It's accumulated. And the application of that, taking that knowledge and putting it into practice, is something which is, again, not necessarily coming through any application of the Spirit. So when Paul makes this distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, that he's got a context in mind. He's not talking about everything out there. I think we also need to consider the issues of wisdom relative to knowledge, because wisdom is how do we apply knowledge? How do we take what we know and make it useful? And you know, I wore my this tie here, which has a chemical molecule outlined on it. And honestly, I couldn't tell you how to read that. I simply know from the label in the back what it is. It's a caffeine molecule. And so there's a piece of knowledge there that is interesting, that, okay, that's caffeine, you know. But to make any useful application of that bit of knowledge, you have to go a long ways beyond that. Knowing that that's what that represents doesn't tell you anything. You have to be able to extend it into something useful. Oh, if this is dissolved in a solution and you drink it, it's going to stimulate your heartbeat. You know, there's a lot of different things. Turns your brain back on first thing in the morning. So making that jump from knowledge to wisdom is where we get into human issues. Because if you take a body of facts and you give them to 10 different people, you're likely to get 10 different interpretations of those facts. It doesn't change the truth or the facts, but the interpretations change. The wisdom that is derived from those facts can change. And we see that, you know, practically on a daily basis in the news right now with this whole thing that's going on with this virus, is that there's a certain body of facts which is known. There's a lot that is not known. And on the basis of what is known, all sorts of different groups and scientists and, you know, YouTube commentators and whatever are drawing conclusions. And being able to distinguish what is fact and what is conclusion, what is just of human creation, is sometimes a real challenge. And we face that same problem in dealing with spiritual things, is that the spiritual facts, the things that are factually laid out about God, about His relationship with us, about our salvation, those facts are laid out very simply. But we tend to interpret them. And we tend to extrapolate from them. We tend to develop a body of thinking about them that is the wisdom that Paul is talking about here. And one of the big things that they faced in Corinth and a lot of the early churches in that time was that the Greek philosophies put a very high value on human intellectual ability, that you can figure things out. And so what you had was you had the philosophers who sat down with the facts that they could ascertain about God, and then they speculated on that. And they applied their intellectual ability to try to come up with explanations of everything that was going on and how God worked. And they reasoned these things out. Now, this becomes very dangerous in a lot of ways, because if you make a mistake, say at the foundation of what you're talking about, is that you can find yourself going down and creating some very, very strange things. One of the things that has gone on historically in the churches is that at some point you get this divide between those who believe that if you sin, you lose your salvation, or those of us who have confidence in God's ability to save us and hold us eternally. And if you start working your way through the results of each of those, you begin to see why human intellectual processing on things that God lays out for us can get us into trouble. Because if, in fact, you lose your salvation every time you sin, a lot of us are in real trouble. And we struggle with then, okay, how do we define sin? And then it's, well, how do we define a sin that makes you lose your salvation? So we end up with categories of sin, and we break it down into layers, and we start inventing explanations. We start inventing ideas. The Catholic notion of purgatory is created out of whole cloth. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture to support that idea. It completely exists in worldly wisdom because of the idea that if you sin, you've lost your salvation and you're going to hell. And in order to overcome the fact that everybody tended to sin, this tier of sins and this purgatory and all of these different things were invented. They weren't based on anything. They were simply invented to try to fill in the holes. So this is the problem with human wisdom when we apply it in spiritual arenas, is that we end up trying to explain God in a way that we can't. We don't have the facts. We don't have the information to be able to explain some of these things. And when we try, we end up going all over the place. And foolishness is the other side of that. We see in Psalm 53:1 has a classic comment on foolishness, because Psalm 53:1 begins, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, it occurred to me as I was looking at this that you can read this in two different directions. You can look at it as, he is a fool because he has said in his heart, there is no God. Or he has said in his heart, there is no God because he is a fool. I'm not sure that it really matters, but the thing that defines the fool, a term which appears some almost 200 times in Scripture, the thing that defines a fool in this context is someone who does not recognize God. Ultimately, that becomes what defines the fool. So in God's perspective, foolishness is not seeing God. So we go back. What is the world's perspective on foolishness? What does the world think is foolish? Well, the world tends to think that foolishness is that God would die. That seems like foolishness, that God would die and he would die for his creation. That seems foolishness. The cross. I mean, Paul has mentioned that. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world sees the gospel as a message of foolishness. So when Paul is talking here, he's narrowed this down into this context where he says, you know, if anybody seems to be wise in this age, that is, he's building things on human intellectual ability, or he is using his God-given gifts to present things in a way which is attractive and appealing, and that this is what he is basing his message on, is how good he can present it, how well he can present it. We'll try to at least stick with fundamental English grammar here. That in all of that, it looks good to the world. But there's nothing behind it. And when God sees that, that is foolish because it's not built on that foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul's instruction here, Paul likes to restore. Paul likes to get things back into their right order. So Paul's instruction here is, if you see that you or others in your church are deceiving yourselves, that you are falling into this trap of the wisdom of this age, the intellectualism following the stylish preacher of the day, he says, become a fool so that you may become wise. What does it mean to become a fool? Is become a worldly fool. Someone who looks at the foolishness of the cross and understands that the foolishness of the cross is truly the wisdom of God. What the world sees as foolish is serving God's purpose to bring us salvation. And so he tells us, you know, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What we think looks smart, what we think looks good, again, we're inside of this context. We're not building bridges here. God sees human attempts to explain Him, to talk our way into heaven, basically. He sees those as foolish. And so Paul uses a couple of quotes here from, one of them is from Job, which is actually Eliphaz speaking. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, which is a quote from Psalm 94. And he kind of paraphrases it a little bit. But he's making his point here that this has always been what God has done, is he sees those who are trying to get into heaven on their own merits. And they're going to be caught. They're not going to make it on the basis of that. He says, so don't boast in men. Don't put your trust or your faith, your hope in the fact that you're following the best preacher. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're looking at any one of these great televised preachers with their congregations of thousands and everything. You know, I've always thought I would not want to preach to a church of thousands, if for no other reason is that when you invariably say something wrong, there's a lot more people to call you out on it. When I make a mistake here, it's only four or five people who come to me and say, you know, I wouldn't want to do that with thousands. But those are not the things that are saving. And so he looks to the church there at Corinth, and he says to them, you know, don't boast in men. Don't look at the teachers or the leaders, the preachers, and see one of those and say, okay, this is the guy. I'm going to hitch my wagon to this star. He says, all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, it's all yours. All of these different schools of thought, all of these different teachers. So see, these teachers have nothing special over those who are in Christ in the church in Corinth. He says they've been given a commission, but their commission is to bring to you a message from God. It's not from them. It's not their words or their work, but it's coming from God through them. They're a channel for that. And so, everything that they have is also the property of all the believers. That as believers, all the truth of God is ours. It's not constrained only to those who are following Apollos or those who are following Paul. It says, all of these things are yours. He says, all things, whether Paul or Apollos or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. What do we have in Christ? We have it all. It doesn't really matter what we're seeing in our daily life. It doesn't matter what's going on. We are God's possession. We're His treasure. He died for us. And if He died for us, we have all things through Him. The Corinthian church is getting torn apart over those who want to follow particular intellectual factions. People who are following specific teachers or specific doctrinal concepts, whatever, they are becoming so devoted to their own ideas that they're starting to split the church and threatening the foundation. And he says to them, why are you arguing over these temporary little differences? You have everything in Christ. They're all yours. Eternity is yours in Christ. You are Christ's, he says. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are His. And if you are in Christ, Christ is in God. Christ is God's. And so you are in God as well. And this is where Paul wants us to go with this. He wants us to go back to that fundamental idea that we are God's children. We are God's family. That we have all of the blessings and the gifts and all of the wonderful things that God has for us. We are in possession of those. And to argue about all of these little things and to think that we've got it figured out. He says, humble yourselves. Take a step back. Don't think so well of yourselves that you may be able to figure God out. Be humble. And remember, Jesus died for you. And He didn't do that just so that you could continue as you were. He died for us so that we can be in Him and with Him for eternity. If we have that, let's live with that. Let's live like that's who we are and what our identity is. That's what He wants for the church in Corinth. That's what we want for the church today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider the truth that there is, that we tend to sometimes get so caught up in our own wisdom and worldly intellectualism and cleverness that we forget to listen to Your Spirit. We forget that You are the one in charge. I just pray, Lord, that You would help each one of us to be able to look beyond that, to look to you, and to remember the heritage that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are your children, that we are your church, and that in you we have everything. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.